email me or something so that I can print some more of that lesson. I know sometimes people have missed certain ones of the lessons. You can get them from the emails I send, but sometimes that's more difficult for some of you to do. So if you're missing one, write me a note, send me an email. My email address is at the bottom of the page there. JeffJ@homechurchok.com. So let's move on. Praying like Paul. This is lesson number 8, and I'm calling it Wisdom and Revelation. And so we're moving on in Paul's prayer here in Ephesians. Paul prayed for these believers to receive some things that were beyond what he was teaching. I mean, this letter is full of truth. It's probably one of Paul's more doctrinal books in the New Testament, next to Romans. And as Paul is presenting this truth, there's still more. There's more for believers to receive than, in a sense, we can be taught. More for us to receive than you can read, that you can study. Because what Paul is asking is for God to do more in the lives of the believers than what he could do through his mouth or his pen. So there is ongoing work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And sometimes we overlook the fact that he's the one who's continuing to give us revelation and understanding in the truth. And this is not necessarily revelation about what's going to happen in end times or this thing or that thing. It's about what God has given us. And that's the real subject of Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1, as we'll get on into the next couple lessons. It's about what God is going to give us, to show us, that to some great degree, as we'll again talk about, we'll never reach the end of. Some of the things he's praying for us, we'll never gain the fullness of those till we get to heaven. Because there's too much for our little brains to receive, more than we can perceive. Now, these may be spiritual truths that are alive in us, but are they in our head? And so that is really where Paul is praying. Not necessarily that these would be spiritual things that are given to him. God's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us all new things that are in us. That's not what this prayer is about. This prayer is about getting it from your heart, your inner man, into your head. And I think I for one, would acknowledge I need some help with that, because it just doesn't always flow into my head. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. We started in verse 15 last week. But Paul goes on. He said, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, I've said so many times that word "that" is a purpose word. It means "so that." I'm praying this so that. In other words, without the prayer, you're not going to have this. And that's what the "so that" means. Paul said, "I'm praying these things, remembering you, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you," so that God, let me shorten that, "so that God may give you," not that you have, not that you would realize, but that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And that's where we're going to cut off our lesson for today. So Paul is rejoiced in verse 15 over what God has done in them. He says, "For this reason, since I have heard of your faith and your love for all the saints," faith in God, love for the saints. And so Paul says, I've heard. That's the sign of a mature believer, to have faith in God and love for the saints. And so Paul is saying, I know you're good. I know you're stable. This letter, again, is written probably to one of the most stable churches in Paul's group of churches, except maybe Philippians, at this time. They're going to go through some horrible things in the next number of years, but at this point, this is a very stable church. And yet, Paul isn't done praying for them. "Because I know of your faith in God, And I know of your love for the saints. I'm praying this. He's not praying for new believers, although they would be included. He's not praying for people who have never heard the truth, though they could also be included. Paul is praying for the mature believers, for those who are aware of things. Now again, I say this almost every week, they didn't have Paul's letters. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have all the rest of Paul's letters. Most believers didn't have even access to Old Testament scriptures. They just didn't have them. And yet Paul is saying God can do these things in you, even without a Bible. Now that doesn't mean we set the Bible aside. No. Because we look the scriptures, we search through the scriptures in many ways to confirm what God has given us or to show us what God has given us. The book of James calls God's word is like a mirror. Well, a mirror doesn't change who you are. It just shows you who you are. You know, we walk by a mirror and we look in there and we say, "You're looking pretty good, aren't you?" You know, so we're always ready to acknowledge, you know, how good we look. You know, we stare in our mirrors. You walk by a car and see the reflection in the window. You know, you're always looking, you know, hold up a spoon, you know. Or we're doing what? We're taking selfies, you know. And so we got to see how good we look. We're going to the gym and all these people holding up their phones, recording themselves. Working. Yeah. Not taking pictures of me, or I would have taken their phone away. But anyway, we're really interested in what we look like. And that's what a mirror shows you. And if you got broccoli in your teeth, it'll show you that. So that you can do what? Get it out. Yeah, it's like, I don't want to walk around with that, you know. So the mirror doesn't just show us how good we are. It also shows us if there's things we need to be corrected. And that's what God's word is like. But Paul is going on for that. He's talking here about what God can do in the hearts and the lives of the believers. And because many of the things he's going to pray for are already in them, he's showing them what they now can operate on, what they can know, what they should be able to understand. And so Paul is praying, but more than that, Paul is praying that this would happen in them. Not just that they would do it, Paul is praying that it would be done. And so his heart's desire is not just for them to grow up and study the Word of God, but Paul says, you know what? I'm praying for you. And so let's look again at this. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Yeah, I know. I'm going to talk about the word cease. Yeah. It's like, okay, I know what that means, Jeff. Well, let's just think about it. It means to make conscious a decision or to continue something. So Paul is not just saying, you know, I think about you. I'll pray for you. Paul says, I do not cease. I'm making a conscious decision, a determination to do this. Paul doesn't say, I just wait for it to happen. He's going to repeat that with the word remember. I'm just waiting, not waiting for God to remind me to pray for you, because there's so many people that I'm just, well, you know, God didn't tell me to pray for you, so I'm not. No, Paul is consciously choosing to pray for these people, and he doesn't stop. It's something that he does on and on. It's like, well, no, I prayed for the Ephesians, you know, a couple months back. I think they're okay. Got a report that everything's going well for them. That's not enough for Paul. To know that the church is doing well, that they have faith in God and love for the saints, that's not enough. I'd say, well, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good testimony. But it's not enough. Paul says, I want you to know more. And so I'm not ceasing in my prayer for you. And so what does he say about this prayer? To give thanks is the first thing. I do not cease giving thanks for you. Now I put the Greek word in there for you, and I highlighted the center part of that. Eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. And the word Eucharisteo comes from the root charis, which is grace. And so the word basically, the prefix EU means good. Good grace. And so what does Paul mean by good grace or thanksgiving? It's also what we call the communion service, right? We've been doing that. I like the fact we've been celebrating that at the beginning of every service. But in more traditional churches, they call that the Eucharist. Why? Because it's a good grace. It's remembering what has been done, celebrating what has been done, God's grace, with a look to the future that it's going to continue. What God has done in the past, how many of you had God do good things for you in the past? Our salvation, yeah, please. And Eucharisteo is to thank God for what's done in the past with the knowledge that it's going to be done in the future. So we remember the bread and the wine. His body broken, his blood shed. We remember that. That's a good grace, but it didn't just stop there. It continues on. And that by his stripes we're healed, and his broken body was given for us to remove all the penalties of sin, and his blood shed to remove the power of sin. And so we celebrate that, but it didn't just happen in the past. That's the way Israel celebrated in some ways the coming through the Red Sea. Well, it happened in the past. We remember our parents, you know, they came through the Red Sea. You know, we're wallowing in trouble and we got no victory now, but praise God, they came through the Red Sea in the past. It happened to them. No, and I expect it to happen now. I expect God to open ways for me to bring about those things. And so Eucharisteo has the idea, I'm thanking God for what he's done in the past for you. These people were pagans. We read in Acts chapter 19 that many of them were into sorcery and all manners of witchcraft. And when they heard this message of the gospel, they brought all their stuff and burned it in a fire. It's like, we're giving up this. They were willing to be persecuted in their city. But they had never heard, but God's grace rushed in upon the city of Ephesus. And Paul says, I thank God for that. But not just that, but that it's continued. And so what began as a new birth has now resulted in, what did he say in verse 15? In your faith in God and love for all the saints. So there's been incredible growth, and I thank God for that. But you know what? God's not done. God's not done with you. If you're still breathing, God's not done. There's more he wants to do. There's more of his grace that he wants to express through your life. And so Paul says, thanksgiving. Do you know that phrase thanksgiving is found in every one of the list of prayers that Paul offers? When he says, I'm praying for you, and he lists then other ways of prayer, thanksgiving is always one of those, every time. So we pray for our government, we pray for them, we intercede, and we what? Give thanks. All right, that is a major step of faith. To give thanks. To give thanks for some of those things that come out of Washington. But you know what? God did some good things, and I believe he's going to do them in the future. And so we give thanks for our leaders. Everybody say,
amen.
Yeah, all right. So there we are. I don't stop giving thanks. I think about you and I give thanks. I thank God for what he's done in your life. And we ought to be that way with other believers. If Paul was doing this, we should do it. We should do it for ourselves, give thanks for what God's done for me with the aspect he's going to do in the future. But also, I need to look at other believers, my friends, my fellow saints, people that I don't even know who are in the body of Christ, that God is doing good things for them because he already did the greatest thing, and that is he saved them. So This is what Paul says. And then the next thing is not that I am giving thanks to you or for you. I'm also remembering you in my prayers. Now, the word remember in the Greek language has to do with building a memorial. That's what it really has to do with. The reason they put up memorials is so that you can reflect and remember what's been done. And so that you can remember those who have gone before. And so the idea of a remembrance comes from this Greek word, which means to put up a monument. So that you can look at it. And I remember. Paul says, you know, when I go to prayer, I see your name like a monument. I see your church like a monument. I see this situation like a monument. It's there before my eyes. And I make myself look at it. That's what the Greek word put myself in remembrance. It's an active voice verb. I'm doing this, and I'm doing it with me as the activator and the recipient. I'm doing it so that I can receive something from it. And so the idea is Paul's saying, I force myself to remember. I force myself to remember. There's people that God may want to put on your heart, but you have to force yourself to remember them. It's like, I want to remember those people that I saw in church. Well, you could just pray, well, for everybody that I saw in church. Why don't you ask God to bring those people to your mind? Maybe just a face. Maybe you don't know the person's name, but God can give you the face. They're like a monument. So I cause myself to remember. I don't just wait for it to spontaneously say, oh, I'll pray for you when God reminds me. No, I'm reminding myself to pray for you. And so Paul is not shy about talking about it. In fact, he mentions this in every letter at least once. Talking about remembering. And Paul doesn't just throw that out as some kind of filler because he's writing under the inspiration of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. He's writing the words that God has given. He wouldn't say, I am constantly putting myself in remembrance if he wasn't. And so this is an active part of Paul's life. I know he wrote letters and I know he preached and he traveled a lot, but he also prayed. As we talked last week, an incredible amount. He must have prayed over and over. This was a very firm subject in his heart and in his mind. So he caused himself to remember. Determined, definite. I'm not just praying as it comes to me. I'm making myself remember. And then finally the word pray. Remembering you in my prayers. The Greek word prayer, prosuke, is a word which means to speak to the face. Face-to-face communication. And in face-to-face communication with God, it's you listening and talking, not just you talking. It's not a monologue. It's not a lecture to God. Prosuke means you're listening and you're speaking. It's conversation. Is the Greek word. And yet this is the most common word for prayer that's used over and over in the Bible. Paul even uses it for a general subject. Prayer, and he means any kind of prayer, all manners of prayer. But then he can also itemize them, and in that way he's talking about conversation. Are you talking to the Lord? I had a minister one time, he asked our congregation, he says, how many of you spoke to the Lord today? He waited a couple of seconds and says, what did he say? Oh, well, yeah, I was really busy. And I didn't really have time to listen. No, if you spoke to the Lord, what did he say? It's a conversation. And so we should be willing to listen. One person said, you know, listening should be the majority of our part. Speak less, listen more. Because I think God's got a little bit more to say than I have. But here's the point. As I listen, he gives me things to pray. Amen. People just like, well, what's the purpose? If God's going to do it, if you pray it, then why do you have to pray it? I mean, if God tells me, I want you to pray this, well, it's like, well, God, why don't you just do it then? Why do I have to pray it? Because if you don't pray it, we've talked about this before, if you don't pray it, what? God doesn't get the glory. I mean, he does, but you don't know that he did. If God just does it and you're not involved, then you have no idea what God did through you. But when I pray and God does these things, then I can glorify God from my perspective. God, you are so great, so good, so wonderful, so loving, so caring, so powerful. Because why? Because God gave me to pray that, and I prayed it, and it happened. And so this is part of the purpose. Jesus at one point says, Father, you know, I say these things, I ask these things, not because I need to hear them, but because the people need to know that this is what I am doing. Sometimes people need to hear our prayer. They need to hear the conversation. And many times as I've prayed for people, God gives me words even as I'm praying. Sometimes I pray in the Spirit, I pray in tongues, and God gives me things to pray, specific things to pray over them. Why? Because then he gets glorified for what he does. So this is the purpose of our prayer. Now the next phrase is simply the little word that, but in the Greek language there should be an S-O in front of it, so that. And there's that little Greek word I-N-A or H-I-N-A because it's pronounced with an H, hina. And it means so that. In other words, I do this so that this. All right, so this has to be done so that that can be accomplished. So if you're going to mow the yard, you've got to go outside so that you can mow the grass, right? You can't do it from sitting on your couch. I've tried that. Doesn't work. Next thing, my neighbors are knocking on the door. Well, I sat in my room and I thought about doing it. You know, I planned on doing it. I decided I was going to do it. I just never went out and did it. Yeah. So I do this so that that might happen. And this is what's going to form most of the rest of this prayer. Now, this so that is going to be repeated a couple different places. But this idea is, here's why I'm praying. I'm thanking God. I heard of your faith in God, your love for the saints. For this reason, I am not ceasing to pray for you, giving thanks for you, remembering you, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. You see, I'm doing this so that God will do something. So that God, the Father of glory, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may do these things. Notice that little word may? It's the other part of the so that God may. So that God may. And the word may is, in the Greek language, it's a potential. It's a possibility. It's something that will happen if some other things are put into operation. Number one, your prayer. Number two, their acceptance of it. So believers aren't just going to grow because you pray for them. You're praying that they will do some things so that they will grow. And so this is what our prayer is about. Paul says, I'm praying so that this can be accomplished, so that this may be done. Not that it absolutely will be done. I would love to be able to pray so that every believer is brought to maturity in Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's not happening. Because the believers have to cooperate. They have to be willing to put some things into operation in their life. People aren't going to grow just, you know, sitting at home, doing everything they did before they ever got saved. You know, they're not going to grow. They may go to heaven, but they're not going to grow. They're not going to produce any fruit. They're not going to be doing anything in this world to bring glory to God. They'll get to heaven. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, as if by fire, All their works are burned up in the fire, but they get to heaven. That's good and that's wonderful. But I want rewards. Not for me, but so that I can give them to God. Those are the crowns we lay before the Lord. Those are the things that we give back. God, you gave me this so that you could do this. And so we offer to him. Paul talks about the believers in Thessalonica being his crown, his glory. You are my crown. Not the fact that I witnessed to you, not the fact that I brought you to salvation. That's not my crown. And it's not me to wear around. My crown is that you stand complete before the Lord on that day. You are my crown. Not what I did. You. So, this is Paul's desire for them. So that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one. People could say God and mean anything. And he isn't anything. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, or literally the glorious Father. There's many fathers. There's many gods that people think of and worship. But in reality, there's just one. There's just one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put that in there. Every other God is taken out of the way. Every other father is taken out of the way. There's only one who is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they used the word Elohim, which was a common idea for God in the Old Testament. And so people with idols or pagan temples or whatever, they could call those God. And they would sometimes use the word Elohim because that's God. It's just like our word, G-O-D, in Greek, theos. And so it's just anything. And gods, in one sense, can be anything. But in Exodus chapter 3, God began speaking to them with a different manner. And he began talking about, I am that I am, the one true God. And he said, I am the God. I am your God. The Egyptians had millions of gods. But I am your God. Yahweh. And so God identified that of all the things that people think of as God, there's just one. And he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only God that God acknowledges. I know that's kind of redundant, but he said in Joshua chapter 24, he said, have no other gods before me. That doesn't mean ahead of me. No other gods ahead of me. No, no other gods before me. No other gods in my presence. There's not that there's none before me. Maybe there's some after me. No, there's none in my presence. There is no other God. I don't care what people call God, but there is no other. When we were doing our work with orphanages in Russia, we go once a year and minister at these orphanages. And at times, our interpreters, sometimes they were told by the leaders of the orphanages we went to, that when we said God, they were to say love, or hope, or something like that. Well, I learned early that the Russian word for God is Bog. And if they didn't say Bog, then they didn't say God. And so I told our interpreters, if I heard them say anything other than Bog, then I said, no, Bog. And I gave them the word. And then they had to say it. And then sometimes they would say God in place of Jesus. And I said, no, Jesus. And so I'd make sure that the people knew that the God I was talking about was Jesus. Not just anything that you want to say, because again, they were told, change the words to love or hope or peace. You know, change them. But it's like, no, I'm not going to let you do that. Because there's only one thing we're talking about. Our God and Jesus Christ. So Paul says that this is the source that I'm believing that this comes from. So there's no other source for this insight and the knowledge and the revelation that Paul's going to pray in the rest of his prayer. There's no other source for this than God. It's not from books. It's not from education. It's not from some philosophy. The only source for this is God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's the only source. And so here's what I'm praying, that he may give you. Bottom of your first column there, may give you. In the Greek language, again, this is, it's what they call a possibility. It's a potential, may give you. In other words, it's not that he might and he might not. It's that he's only going to give you this if you're cooperating. If you're allowing him to do something. God can't give you salvation if you won't accept it, believe, right? So God can't save you if you won't believe. You won't accept what God has done. So we pray that God might save someone or may save someone, but they're going to have to cooperate. Otherwise, we could just pray for everybody in the earth to be saved and go to heaven. But it's not going to happen that way. People have to open their hearts and believe. And so it is that God may give you. What he gives, notice I put it down there, means to give freely, openly, as a gift, and it brings joy to the giver. So God wants to give you this because it makes him happy. Did you know it makes God happy to give you things? Isn't that glorious? That God gets joy out of giving you free gifts. You have children, right? And so just giving the gift is sometimes the joy that you have, just that you gave it. Now, sometimes the recipient is not that excited. But the point is, you gave it. It was your heart. And so you gave freely, openly. You didn't ask them, you know, this whole thing, and I don't mean to get off into a tangent, but I guess I'm going to. This whole thing, oh, you better be good, you better not bound. Okay, I'm telling you. What? Santa Claus. Because if you don't, Santa's not going to give you a gift. If you're not good, you're not on his list, then it's not a gift. It's a reward. There's nothing wrong with rewards. You take a test, you do your best, you go through things, and you get a reward. And there's nothing wrong with a reward for what you've done, but that's not a gift. When I was participating in athletics when I was in high school, we didn't have participation awards. Otherwise, I would have been really angry. I put my guts into what I was doing. I ran as hard and as fast as I could. And everybody's going to get my reward? That doesn't make me happy. But this is a gift. So if you're going to give your children gifts, don't make them earn them. Then it's not a gift. If you want them to receive a reward, if you do this, I will reward you. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. God rewards us for things that we do. But the gift of salvation, you don't earn it. No way, no how. It is a free gift, and it makes God happy to give it. Freely given. Our salvation is freely. It's not based on how well you can do, or if you get saved, you pledge that forever you're going to live for Jesus Christ and you're going to do all these things so that when you get done, you can go to heaven. You're not earning your way to heaven. You're going because it's a free gift. And so what does Paul say? That God may give you. This is a free given thing, but you have to participate. That's why the little word may is in there. It doesn't say that God will give you. That's a whole different verb structure in the Greek language. And I know you would love for me to go into detail on that, but I can't right now. But The idea of the fact that this is a potential. This spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him is potential. You don't just get it because you're saved. You don't just get it because God prayed for you or Paul prayed for you to have it. You give it because you're participating. You have to draw from this gift. You have to be involved in receiving, acknowledging this gift. And so Paul says that I am praying that the Lord may give you, then the top of your next column. This is where it gets complicated, but I'm going to make it simple. Amen. Praise God. My confession. All right, so the next word is difficult. It is, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, in the Greek language, when it says the spirit, that's because there's a little article in front of the word. This sentence does not have that. That doesn't mean it's not referring to the Holy Spirit, because anything that we get from God comes by the Holy Spirit. He is the operator of these things. He is the one who manifests himself in us. But the real subject has to do with the essence or the quality of what we're receiving. What are we receiving from the Spirit? Spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge. All right, so can I put it that way? And so that if I'm talking about spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge, what's the source of that? The Holy Spirit, right? So it's not that it's one or the other. It's actually both. Because spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge have to come from the Spirit. Because it's not human knowledge. It's not worldly knowledge. It's what? Spiritual knowledge. And so when we talk about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, actually in the Greek language, it's the manifestations of the Spirit. It is the Spirit manifesting Himself. There's just one Spirit, but He manifests Himself in many different ways. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 11, and familiar phrases to you, it says in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon you. How many spirits are there? One. But the Spirit of the Lord may rest by the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Is that a separate Holy Spirit?
No.
Is that a separate Spirit from God? No, it's a different manifestation. One Spirit, all these manifestations. In the temple, they're represented, or the tabernacle, they're represented by a lampstand. Seven branches. The central branch represented the Spirit. The others were the other manifestations. And so there is the Spirit of the Lord. That's the central stand. And then there's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's a manifestation of the Spirit's presence. Then there is counsel and might. More manifestations of the Spirit. You know, what's the distinction between all of those? Some of them are very fine. Some of them are pretty definite. The next two are knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so you've got the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So you've got six plus the central stand, which is just like the lampstand. Now, again, there's not that there's seven different spirits. There's seven manifestations of the Spirit. But then we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's what? There's nine manifestations of the Spirit. Then we go to Romans chapter 11, and there's eight manifestations of the Spirit. So, are there seven? Are there nine? Are there eight? Yes! Because that's the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself. And here Paul is praying for the manifestation of wisdom and revelation. This is not the wisdom that the world can give. This is not the wisdom that comes from, you know, application of knowledge, because that's what we normally think of as wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Learning something, and then wisdom is the application of it. But that's not what this is. This is a wisdom which is a manifestation of the Spirit. How many have the Spirit? See, so Paul is not praying that they will get the Spirit that produces wisdom. You've got him. He's alive in you. Every believer has the Spirit with him. Paul's not praying, you know, I'm kind of hoping that you're going to get the Spirit, you know, because you ain't got it yet. Though they do have it. What Paul is praying is that the Spirit will manifest itself in wisdom. How many of you would like the Spirit to manifest itself in wisdom? How many have had times when it didn't? My wisdom is not God's all the time. I want it to be. But sometimes my wisdom has been, Jeff, what are you doing? You know, Holy Spirit says, you know, what are you doing? Well, I'm just doing, you know, I'm doing what you told me. I didn't tell you to do that. That's not me. Well, I thought it was you. Well, it's not. You know, I've never really had that conversation with the Lord. But that's what it is. Wisdom is this application of knowledge. But this is divine wisdom. It's not the wisdom that comes from years in studying in academia, years of reading books and studying all those things, reading dictionaries so that you got all this, reading the 16 volumes of Encyclopedia Britannica that, you know, we got when we were, you know, in the 7th or 8th grade, which now half the stuff in there is wrong. Yeah. So it's like, well, got that wrong, but That's not wisdom. Wisdom is all those things you learned in high school. Not that it's not important, young people back there in their chairs. School is important, but this is not the wisdom that comes from being a good student. This is the wisdom that comes from God. Hallelujah. Divine wisdom. It's expressed beautifully in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 1. 18 through 2:16. Read it in a different translation, the King James, please, because it can be much better expressed. ESV is good, but something like the New Living Bible is great. Phillips translation is incredible. The Passion Bible is excellent. So read it in something that will help you more phrase what's in there, because all of that is the difference between the world's wisdom. I got enough of that. What I need is divine wisdom. And that's what Paul is praying, that this manifestation of the Spirit would bring wisdom. Then the second thing, and this we'll end with, is revelation. Not just wisdom, but revelation. And the Greek word revelation, apokalypsis, which is the Greek word for the book of Revelation. It's the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, which is what many of your Bibles say, because it's not about St. John the Divine or St. Jeff the Divine. But anyway, it's not about St. John. It's about Jesus Christ. And the very title is in the first phrase in the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse. Now, unfortunately, because of the way that our culture and our time has used the word apocalypse, we think that means horrible devastation, destruction of everything. It's the apocalypse. You know, so we had a blizzard a few years ago and they called it the snow apocalypse or something like that. No, that's not it. Apocalypsis, listen, it means to pull back the veil. Think of, and the best illustration I have is think of looking through, you know, a very fine veil, you know, to the outside. And you're looking through and there's trees out there and there's things, but you can't see it perfectly until somebody, what? Pulls back the veil. And that's what this Greek word means. So the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the book, pulls back the veil. Wow, we see things that we had no idea what's going on or what is going to go on. But then also, Paul uses this for them. The revelation. that the manifestation of the revelation. So here's one. It's not in the list in 11, in Isaiah 11. It's not in the list in 1 Corinthians 12. It's not in the list in Romans 12. But here is a manifestation of the Spirit of revelation, where God pulls back the veil and helps you understand things. Wow, I get it. I hadn't seen that before. I didn't realize that. This is, you know, we get the spirit of wisdom working in us, but this revelation then pulls back the veil on that, and we can see things more perfectly. I can see why God is doing this, what his ultimate purpose is. And the book of Revelation is about that. We see the purpose behind what God is doing, the ultimate goal of what he is doing. And this spirit of revelation, this manifestation of the spirit of revelation, helps us see the goal and the purpose of what God is doing in us and through us. Why does God want me to do this? Why am I visiting these people? Why am I dedicating myself to that? Why am I working on producing this in my life? What is the purpose of my generating the fruit of the Spirit in my life? What's the purpose of that? It's not for you. It glorifies God, but you know what? It also helps people. And so the Spirit of Revelation can help me see the purpose of why I'm doing this, the goal of it. And so this is the idea of here. But now this is going to be further clarified by what we're going to follow in our next couple lessons. This is the spirit of revelation in what? In the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. And then everything that follows that has to do with the wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. And so Paul wants to pray for them. Notice he's still praying. He wants to pray for them to see and realize things they had never seen and realized before. And more that he could just sit down and teach them. That you have wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of him. And then he begins to go through itemization. Three specific things that Paul says that God wants to reveal. And you'll have to wait for my next couple lessons to get that part. So, Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your gift working in us and through us.